Welcome back to Table Talk. Pull up a chair, have a seat at the table. We continue in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 4. And Brent, we just looked at, we left Jesus in the wilderness, if you will. And after the temptations by the devil, the angels came and were ministering to him. And then Matthew takes us somewhere else, to another Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in this Jesus.
Yes.
This one who is the Christ. And so in verse 12 is where we pick up. You want to jump in there?
Yeah, Jesus moves. He goes to a different geography. He goes to a different location. And you read this in the scriptures. Think,
loaded up the 22-foot car trailer and moved. Don't talk to me about moving.
Yeah, you've had enough of that, haven't you? With the daughters, moving daughters.
It's all good.
Yeah. He moves. And what's interesting is that Matthew says that this move to a different location fulfills Bible prophecy. So let's talk about that.
Wait a minute. Where are you going, Jesus? Don't leave us.
I mean, I'd never move there. I mean, that's the last place in the world I'd move to if I was living at that time. Good grief. That's the northern part of Israel. That's where the 10 northern tribes used to live. And, of course, they were decimated by the Assyrians and taken off into exile. And then there was intermarriage and all kinds of stuff. And this is where you get the Samaritans. I mean, the hated Samaritans, you know.
It's dicey living up there.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, bad news. So what's interesting, verse 12, now when he heard, namely Jesus, that John had been arrested, he goes or withdraws to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum. And by the way, John decreases so that Jesus may increase. Let's not forget that. And right. John wanted it that way. All right, so he leaves Nazareth, and he lives in a town called Capernaum by the sea. That's the Sea of Galilee, right?
Mm-hmm.
All right? In the territory, and here's the clue, Zebulun and Naphtali. So that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And now, Isaiah is quoted by Matthew. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And that was not a polite way of talking. That was a slur, if you will.
Right.
The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them, a light has dawned. So Jesus moves to Capernaum, and he makes Capernaum then his base of operations, his headquarters in his ministry.
And with this quote, I mean, we have the quote from Isaiah, but when the hearer hears these words, there's a greater context that's brought to mind too, right?
Yes, yes. So keep in mind in Isaiah's day and what he and you know, I got to make this comment before we talk more about this, the Matthew. You know, the more I study Isaiah, the more you begin to understand the book of Revelation. Because Isaiah wrote and spoke about things that not only happened in his day, but also in the future, and he repeats the themes over and over and over again with different language, etc. It's a circular way, or talking about one particular theme and then moving outward in concentric circles. It's just like the book of Revelation in that regard. And then secondarily, it's also like the book of Revelation, which is the call to repentance and also God's promise of salvation in Jesus, that the Messiah is Lord. Isaiah is all about the Messiah is Lord, just like the book of Revelation is Jesus is Lord. Don't trust anybody else.
Now, this is just top of the head, and we'll probably have to go back and edit and cut this out, folks. So if there's a little pause in space here, that's why. I'm just wondering.
I'm running away.
Yeah. So the scriptures as a whole, are they concentric circles as we see in Isaiah and the book of Revelation? Or is it more linear?
I think Isaiah, as well as John's gospel and the book of Revelation, are not linear. You get this in John's gospel. Things aren't in chronological order.
Right.
Like the other gospels. So it's a both and, depending on which book you're reading.
Well, sometimes, you know, I tend to look at, okay, you know, you start in Genesis, you know, and then you draw the messianic line that weaves through all of Scripture. And you know, it's even woven through John's gospel, even though it's not a chronological type thing. But it's kind of following the messianic line. But I'm just beginning to wonder if it's a better way to look at it as the concentric circles. I mean, what's talked about in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is just repeated over and over with different language, different words.
I would agree.
And so...
I would agree.
Okay.
I think it's a both and, but I think we have to watch for the concentric circle kind of thing and the repetitive themes. And Isaiah does this all the time.
Dan Pavola at the Higher Things Conference did this.
Oh, is that right?
In one of his breakouts and did a wonderful job with that.
Interesting.
Yeah. Seven themes that are kind of these concentric circles you see through.
Really?
Repeated throughout.
In Isaiah?
No, just throughout Scripture as a whole.
Ah, okay. So. Very interesting. Okay. Well, that was a side note. Now, Isaiah talks about Zebulun and Naphtali seeing a great light, which is a way of saying salvation comes. Now, let's go back to Isaiah's context, his immediate context. In 734 and 732 BC, the Assyrian king Tiglath-Pileser engaged in two wars against Israel. And he, namely Tiglath-Pileser, was able to incorporate into his empire large northern tracts of the Promised Land. And if you want to read this, folks, you can look up 2 Kings 15:29. Now, when this happened, it seemed to Israel that God's promises were failing, especially the promise of a Messiah. Okay.
Well, and you think about that, you know, promise connected to the land. And now part of the land is taken over.
Yes.
God must be defeated here.
Yes. Yes. And of course, Israel's enemies would taunt Israel and say, oh, yeah, your God? Yeah, right. Our gods are mightier.
Mm-hmm.
That's what the Muslims do today, by the way. You know, when they conquer lands, when they do their Allah Akbar thing and all this kind of stuff, and if you have the chance to talk to them, they'll say that our God is greater than your God.
Right.
Because they conquer lands. This is happening in the world right now. Just watch for this. Now, so if the God of Israel brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, that's Isaiah 9:1, what would the end be? Now, brought into contempt, that means the Assyrian king taking it over and taking all these people into exile. What's the end going to be? I mean, where was the hope? Where's the future then of God's people in all of this? And to this then, Isaiah replies that the promises of God hold, however great the guilt of his people and the severity of God's judgment would be. So the point is, the God who brought the land into contempt, namely the land of Israel, even he would, and I quote Isaiah 9, verse 1, God would in the latter time or in the last days make glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Matthew referred to it as Galilee of the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. So the great reversal of divine grace would begin just there, where his judgment had first struck. In Galilee, contemptuously called Galilee of the Gentiles in Matthew's gospel because of its mixed population. I spoke about that earlier.
Right.
The great light of his new creation would shine. A new let light shine would usher in a new epoch of salvation, for a son, a child, would be given to the people, a child with names that speak of the blessing of his reign on the throne of King David, like Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. This would be a reign of peace and justice without end. A reign established and eternally guaranteed by who? The God of hosts, Isaiah 9, verses 2 through 7. And guess what? What's Matthew's point here? When Jesus moves from Nazareth to Capernaum, Matthew is saying this is the fulfillment of Isaiah's promise that God made through Isaiah.
The light has dawned upon the Gentiles.
And
the light has risen.
And this is light. Every time you hear light here, you've got to think creation. Let there be light. This is a new creation now.
Right.
A new epic, a new era. And that's how Matthew began his gospel. It's a new Genesis.
And it's the people dwelling in darkness, in the shadow of death. Those who are dead in their trespasses and sins, now on them a light has dawned.
And so when Jesus moves, Matthew's point is, just like Isaiah's point was, is that salvation has now come not only to Israel, but to all the Gentiles, to the entire world. Now, again, this is really cool because we hear of Jesus moving to a different location. We think, well, it must have been so that he could buy a nice little house there on the seafront, and he could turn it into a bed and breakfast and make a ton of money, and he could just boat on the Sea of Galilee and fish and just have a good old time.
Well, and what do the skeptics say? Oh, well, you know, things were getting a little hot there. You know, John had been arrested, so he flees.
Yeah,
he's
right.
A fleeing Jesus.
Yeah, that's true. That's true. Better said. Well said. Yeah. But the point is that Isaiah 9 is now fulfilled in this move. When Jesus appears in Galilee of the Gentiles, after John's voice is silenced and he's put into prison.
So God has always been a God for all nations, not just the God of the Jews, not just the God of Israel, But he has for himself a new Israel.
Yeah.
Right? Jew and Gentile alike.
Yes. And that's what Jesus is doing here. When he moves, he's going to gather to himself, or did I say that? I'll stay with it. Gather to himself a new Israel.
Well, and I kind of like that language, Brent, because I think it dovetails well with the quote from Isaiah, those living in the shadow of... I mean, I think we have echoes of Psalm 23 here. The shepherd is shepherding and gathering the lost.
And that's what he does in his ministry, which we're going to read about here. Just a final point about the light. You know, Paul talks this way, and it's in 1 Corinthians 4:6. The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now, the glory of God means his heavyweight presence on the earth, and that's in Jesus Christ.
In the face of Jesus Christ, which isn't that interesting. So you look at the face of Jesus Christ and you say, oh, it's just a man. You don't know who this is without the Word of God.
Yeah, and he is God in the flesh.
You know, this is my beloved Son. Now, we'll be on a mountain later where this glory leaks and shines through.
Yeah, yeah. So that's that. Now, we've got time to move on, don't we?
Absolutely.
All right, so let me find my right page here in the Bible. I got to turn my page. Oh, yeah, verse 17.
Wow, we're moving at breakneck speed if we're turning pages now.
Yeah, I'm old. I'm dinosaur. Everybody else has their Bible either on their app, on their phone, or...
I don't mean that. I just mean, you know, we've moved along to another page of the Bible. You know,
out.
We spend 4 years on one page.
From that time, Jesus began to preach. Isn't that interesting? I mean, that's the last thing I'd want him to do. I don't want a preacher. The old Adam in me doesn't want a preacher. The old Adam in me and all of you who are listening, we want to get rid of the preacher. Because guess what? Jesus, like all preachers, says, repent. And it's so the Lord comes, takes on flesh, and the first words out of his mouth as a preacher, and again, this is the beginning of his public ministry as we talk about it. And his first word out of his mouth is repent. It's the dreaded, nasty R word.
And he's taken a sermon out of John the Baptist's file and all of the Old Testament prophets.
Yeah.
He doesn't preach a new sermon. But see, all of this repentance talk, this is where it takes you. And it's fulfilled right here in Jesus the Christ. This is what repentance means, to die in Christ and to be made alive in Christ.
The Old Testament word for repentance was shuv, and which was always translated as return or turn.
Turn, yeah.
And so this is what Jesus is saying. Turn from your sin and turn toward me. Very interesting. Repent. Why? He says, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Kingdom of heaven means God's here. And if only we were actually there to see him preach that sermon, I wonder what his... body language was like. I wonder if he pointed directly at himself with his index fingers.
And I wonder if he didn't, the people listening, the kingdom of heaven is here, and they begin to look around everywhere except at Jesus.
Well, and those who understood...
that's our expectation, right, for the kingdom, grand and glorious. But no, it's right here. The glory of the Father in the face of Christ.
Yeah, and to pick up on what you just said, see, when he says, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in other words, it's right here in your midst, and I'm it. The people who understood that language, who didn't believe it, they hated it, and then they wanted to put him to death because they understood what Jesus was claiming to be. He was claiming to be God reigning on the earth.
Yeah, that's blasphemy. That's
how can a man say such a thing?
Right, right, and you know, so that's an interesting speculation to see what. Well, we'll wait for the movie to come out to see how that's depicted. People are bending over to pick up stones in order to stone the blasphemer. And yet others are called out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Peace be with you, folks.